great group to be with. And I thought 8 was a lot, but Dave Larson's leaving tomorrow for the Philippines for 3 weeks. He has 33 lessons, and I was looking through his itinerary. I got tired just reading it. 33 lessons. And so I want you to pray for him and Bob Buchanan's success while they go there. Now, having traveled, you can't take a lot when you travel overseas. Dave brings a lot, but you only can bring some clothes and maybe some candy for the kids, and I know you're bringing some aspirin to hand out, because they lack so many just basic things. But mostly all you bring is the Bible, because that's all you can bring is preach the word, because that's, Christianity, the United States gets so busy, doesn't it? There's so many stuff that's associated with programs and ministries and just buildings. And I'm not saying it's all bad, but when you go over there, it's just the simplicity of the gospel. And so it's just, you realize how powerful it is too when you see how it changes lives. So with that being said, also, Dane's going to speak for us tonight. He's got a short message, so I want you to come back tonight to hear Dane McKinney. And so we're looking forward to that. And there'll be others, Lord willing, in the future as well. So it's all about preaching the word in many ways. We have been talking about how you can know assuredly, because we want to have confidence. We don't want to just think we're going to heaven. We just don't want to hope we found the truth. We want to know we're doing what is right. And God is not the author of confusion, but he is the God of certainty. When he speaks, we can know that his word is always true. It has been and is now and always will be. So if we can just take his word for what it says and just follow it, you can know assuredly. And that gives us confidence. It gives us confidence against Satan, first of all, who's trying to deceive us and delude us. So when he speaks, we just go, nope, that's not what my God said. I'm not listening to you. And so it helps us to discern between right and wrong, but also it helps us to be able to share with others the truth, because people around us are just as equally searching and confused because, well, it's just a confusing world in many ways. And so we want to talk this morning about how you can know assuredly that you are worshiping with the Lord's church. And you say, well, why would I even be worried about that? Just as long as we're all going to heaven. We already saw in our last lesson that there's some 33,000 different denominations. And we explored why that's the case. But most importantly, we asked, how can you know you're part of Christ's church? Because that's all that really matters. Because we're not here to judge others. We just want to know that I'm right. Now, am I saying I'm the only Christian when I say that? No, I just want to make sure I am a Christian, that I'm part of Christ's church. And then he can judge the others, but I just want to know that I'm saved. And so we showed how that you could know assuredly, without any doubt, that you are part of Christ's body. You're going to heaven. And that gives us great joy. And we saw part of that in this idea that the church of our Lord is the same thing as his body. Do you remember that? And when you talk about the church of Christ, you're talking about the body of Christ. We individually are the members of his body. And he is the head. Well, Ephesians chapter 4 says this, that's very important to us, that there's only one body. And if the church is the same thing as the body, can we work backwards and say if there's one body, then therefore what? There's only one church. Now that makes sense, because Jesus said upon this rock, Matthew 16 and verse 18, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. First of all, it's his church. Second of all, he made one, my church, one, not plural. And it still exists because the gates of Hades will not prevail. Because he is the head of this group of people that have been called out of the world, and no one can overcome his church, and least of all, Satan. He knows his day is coming, but he's trying to do as much damage as he can until Christ comes again. He's trying to get people deluded. If you want to follow Christ, I'll try to get you to follow him, but a little off key, so you think you're going to heaven, but I got you following me. Wouldn't that be his biggest con job there was? Getting people to think they're following Christ, but they're actually following him? Don't be deceived. That's his job. But we want to know assuredly that we are going to heaven. We're part of his church. But then we want to ask this question, you know, how can I make sure that I'm worshiping with other people that are in Christ's church? He said, why? Well, let's talk about a stock tank, okay? Okay, why would I go there? You'll just stay with me. All right. We saw last time that when, to get in the body of Christ, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26, you're all sons of God by faith. For all of us who were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? And just as Christ was buried, we were buried with him in baptism so that we might be raised with him to walk a newness of life. We see in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, by one spirit we are all baptized into one body. So we saw that you can know assuredly how to get into the body of the church of Christ. You're saved. Now, I know that I'm part of it because I've done what he's asked me to do. And by my faith in him, I know he saved me. And I want other people to have that confidence. But now my first goal is, Lord, I want to worship you because I know that's what you asked me to do. And I want to make sure I'm worshiping with people that are also in your body. That's our dilemma. So I don't care if you were baptized in the metropolitan the city of Seattle or Portland or here in Salem, if you were baptized for the right reasons, by your faith and repentance, you were buried with Christ and raised to walk in newness of life, were you added to his church? Yes. And that's, thank God, angels rejoice in heaven. Now, what if you were in some remote place in Eastern Oregon, unnamed, IZ country, I don't care, Seneca, up there in Joseph, and you were taught the gospel, and the person that taught you answered your question, what must I do to be saved? And he read to you from the same scriptures we read last time, and you learned that Jesus died for your sins, and if you are united with him in his death, burial, and resurrection through baptism, you can be saved also. And so he said, well, what prevents me from being baptized? And the person said, well, nothing, except we got to find some water. And they look around, and that's all you find is this stock tank. And as long as it's enough to get you immersed, you get baptized in that stock tank. Does it have to be warm water? Does it have to be clean water? You don't care, do you? You just want to get saved. So you get baptized in that stock tank, and you rise up what? A child of God. Now part of the Lord's body, his church, your sins are washed away. But what local congregation is there around you in that field? All I see is a cow. Now what do you got to do? You got to search and find people to worship with. And you might say, well, it doesn't matter. Just go worship where you want. Well, really? When you go up just my little Burst College Road, there's a Mormon church, there's a community church, you turn the corner, there's Assembly of God, now it's some other name. What does it matter where you worship? Look with me in 2 John, verse 9 through 7. We'll start here and come back to this text later, Lord willing. But here, John is exhorting us to watch out that we don't lose our reward. Well, how, John, could I lose my reward? Verse 8, he says, watch out that you might not lose what you have accomplished, but you may receive a full reward. Now, here it is, verse 9. So 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, we're in 2nd John, there's only one chapter, verse 9. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. This is such a scary proposition that if you could somehow make a list of all the teachings of Christ and put them here and you put a circle around them, he says, if you come to Christ and you accept his teaching, but you go too far and you add to it, isn't that going too far, transgressing? Or maybe you stop short of something. I don't like what he said there. Are you abiding in the teachings of Christ? No. He said, anyone that does not abide in, so 1 foot out and 1 foot in, is that in the teachings of Christ? Here he says, if that's you, you do not have God. That's serious, isn't it? Your relationship with God the Father that you achieved through Jesus Christ has been severed because you're no longer following Jesus as Lord. But he says, he finishes it, but the one that abides in his teaching, you stay in it. And you say no to Satan. You say no to all these ideas of men. And you go, no, I'm just going to follow Jesus. He's my Lord. You have both, what does it say? The Father and the Son. So is it imperative that you make sure that you walk faithfully in Christ as a newborn Christian? Yeah. So now this search for the Lord's church is more imperative. It's more important. I know I'm part of his body universally. That happened when in that field, right? But am I part of a local church? No. Am I part of his church again? The body at large? Yes. But the body at large never worships together, does it? It's only the local church that worships together in symbols in a geographic area. And so we want to attach ourselves, like the Hebrew writer says, don't forsake the assembly as the habit of some. And just like Paul, when he was converted, the former persecutor of the church, he goes to Jerusalem and it says he was trying to join himself to the disciples, but they were not accepting him, not believing he was a disciple. See, they said, we're not letting you in because we believe you're still out. Right? But the point is, he tried to join because he knows that's what the Lord wants him to do. So Barnabas took him aside. He said, no, he was convicted of his sins. He saw Christ. He had faith. He was baptized, washed away his sins, Acts 22, verse 16. And so upon Barnabas' personal testimony, Paul was accepted into the local church at Jerusalem. No, we don't worship alone. We can't be by ourselves. So where am I going to find the Lord's church, brethren to worship with? Well, it's really not going to be that hard. If we're going to make the same approach as we did just trying to find the Lord's church in general. So here is the way we're going to do it. And I told Roy I'm going to use him as an example. He said, oh, goody, I love it. So Roy's coming in out of the Philippines because he's just flying in. And he's going to be at the airport, and we need someone to pick him up. And if someone didn't know who Roy was, I'd say, hey, could you pick up Roy at the airport? He said, well, yeah, sure, I'll be glad to. Now, if you've never met Roy, you don't know what he looks like, we have a problem in picking him up. So what do you need? You need some type of description. So I'm going to Google Roy Simmons, you know, and look at his picture. Well, there's Roy. No. There's Roy. No. Wrong color. How about there? Mississippi. No, that's not Roy. Is his wife Nancy? Well, kind of looks like Roy, doesn't it? But that's not Roy. Well, unless he has two wives. I'll talk to you later. All right? I mean, does that work? No. So I got to go back and say, hey, Jack, can you help me? I need some more details of what Roy looks like. Now, work with me. Could I give any of you a description that's detailed enough that even if you've never seen Roy in your life, when he walks off that plane and out throughout security, you could recognize and go, there's Roy Simmons. Could I give you that? If I gave you enough description, enough details, could you know assuredly that's Roy? Well, yeah. So yeah, I'll be glad to help you. So here's a list. Here's a short list. First of all, his name. It's got to be Roy Simmons, right? Not Miller or Hafer. It's got to be Roy Simmons. And then he's a male Caucasian. Is that important? All right? Because his color is important because I want to identify the right person. Then let's talk about some of his physical characteristics. He's slightly balding. I'm being nice to Roy. Okay. All right. I didn't put on his body there at all. But okay, he's a little large, you know, and he's over 6 feet tall. Is that right? All right, good. I got that. So you're not looking for a guy that's 5 foot five. And then also, He's over 60. You're looking for an older man. And so his hair's white that remains. And and the thing you're going to know him by is his big smile. Isn't that the Roy you know? And he always has one in his pocket. Oh, thanks. You already know. He's got Tootsie Rolls in his pocket. Now, given enough characteristics, describe him. You could go to the airport, and you're going to look for a guy that meets these characteristics. So a guy comes out, and he's got balding hair, but he's only 5'2", and he's only 35. You go, no, that's not Roy. Then a guy comes out, and he's 6 foot tall. He's 63 or 4 or 5, and he's got some receding hairline, but he's got jet black hair. Is that Roy? No, I'm going to go back and keep searching because is black hair close enough to be Roy? No, it's not close enough. It's got to meet everyone exactly or it's not Roy. How many Roys are there in the world? One. And that's sad. I wish we had more. All right? Okay. But yet when you know who his wife's name, they're not going to nail it. Because if he meets everything else in the world and his wife's a nail, and so you go up, hello, you look like the person I'm looking for. Is your name Roy? Yes. Are you over 60? Don't I look like it? Well, your hair's receding. Yes. Here it is. Can you show me what's in your pockets? He says, what's wrong with you? Just show me the Tootsie Rolls. And he shows you Tootsie Rolls. And then finally you ask the big question, what's your wife's name? He goes, it's a nail. Have you found your man? So you have success. Now, is there any way this could be wrong? There's no way. Now, that's the way we're going to go to the Lord's church. We got to come up with some characteristics, some identifying marks that we look at Christ's church and say, well, there it is. Because you know it when you see it, don't you? You just know it. It's unmistakable. Just like when I see Roy now, I know who he is. And that's what we're going to try to do here. Another way you could look at it, and then we're going to go through this very quickly, is a blueprint. Because some of us like to build. If you're going to build a house, you're going to use a blueprint. Especially if you got to go through the permit process. Now, you have to stay with me because this analogy only works so far, but Christ's church was not a building, correct? But did he have plans to build his church? Yes. They were laid before the foundation of the world. We talked about that. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 9 is according to his eternal plan, which he looked at that house and said, I want that house. So my wife's birthday and she says, I want that house. They said, oh, it's going to cost a lot. That's okay. I put up with you for 37 years. I want that house, right? It's okay. I got to get the blueprint. So if I take the blueprint, get it from the builder, and then I go over and take that blueprint in AD 2017, I follow it exactly, what will I end up with? Is there any way I could be wrong? Will it look identical? Unless I do what? Change the plan. Now, with a house, it doesn't matter. Because AD 33, they didn't have indoor plumbing. So my wife says, well, I kind of like it, but can you add a bathroom on it? Okay, we'll add a bathroom. AD 33, they didn't have indoor kitchens. All right, can you add a kitchen? All right, so now my house starts changing. It'll look similar, but will it look the same? No. If you're going to abide in the teachings of Christ, the church you're going to have will be exactly the same, right? But if you transgress and add to it or subtract, will it look the same? No. So our job is simple. Just look at the blueprint and do the exact same thing. Is there any way this could be wrong? It's so easy. That's why Satan's trying to make it difficult. So let's look at the plan that God has for his church on the local level. We already know we're part of his church universally, but now we want to worship with other Christians that are abiding in Christ. And so we'll look at five things you can look for. 5 identifying characteristics of Christ Church. First of all, their name. Is that important? Roy's name's got to be Roy Simmons. Name's important, isn't it? And then we'll talk about membership. How do you become part of that congregation? And then also, what type of organization does it have? And then finally, it's worship and it's work. Now, these are characteristics of a local church and not the universal church. I want you to understand, because does a universal church ever worship together? No, only the local church assembles, doesn't it? The church universal is not organized. It has one head, Jesus Christ, and then people are just all around the world. A local church is organized, and we'll see that in just a second. And so I want to make sure you understand, we're talking about a congregation of believers that met in a local area. Now, this was easy in the AD 33. Why? There's only one. Everywhere you go, they're built the same local church because it was all following the same pattern. There was no division. There was just one. It was easy. Now today it's hard because Satan's done a crafty job. 33,000 different groups. That does not mean you cannot know assuredly, but it means we have to do our work. But it's really not hard. Just like looking for Roy at the airport or building a house, we're going to look at these things and come up with our plan. First of all, the name. Is a name important? First of all, we know the only name Christians wore, I gave it away, was Christians. Acts chapter 11, verse 26, they were first named Christians at Antioch. 1 Peter chapter 4, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but in that name, let him glorify God. If the Christ is the one that bought me, and I was buried in his name, and I follow him, why would I name myself by anything else? So the disciples, which is just a reference to who they were, their followers, wore one name and one name only, and that was Christians. So I am plead with you, reject any name other than Christ. Do not name yourself after a man. Do not name yourself after a movement or a denomination. Reject it. But name yourself after Jesus Christ, a Christian. And be a Christian only. Now, why am I saying you're going to be the only Christians? That's arrogant, isn't it? But can you be a Christian only? And what I mean by that, people go, what are you? So I'm a Christian. Yeah, but are you a Baptist, a Methodist? No, I'm just a Christian only. I reject all that because Jesus has one church and I want you to be part of it too. So there's the name. Collectively, they're called the churches of Christ. Romans chapter 16, churches of Christ salute you. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, Paul writes to the church of God. So they're also called the churches of God, because who is Christ? He is God. He purchased the church with his own blood, and he is God. It's a God-bought church. So can you call it the church of God? Now, it's really not even a title. It's just a reference showing who it belongs to, so it's always a small c. Showing this is the church that belongs to Christ. So people ask you, heard you say this. Well, what church are you part of? Christ Church. Oh, really? I've not heard of that one. Oh, really? Let me show it to you. See, I'm not part of a denomination. I'm part of the body of Christ. I'm just a Christian only. And a lot of people have never heard that concept, and hopefully they'll be enlightened and curious about it. So, first Christians, century Christians, never wore the name of any other person but Christ. If you ask them, hey, is there any Baptist group around here? With all respect to Baptist friends, what would they say? I don't know what you're talking about, man. We're just Christians here. I don't know what you're talking about. So just look at the plan and build it the same. How about membership? Because all these rooms we're exploring, membership. In other words, I want to make sure I'm holding hands with people that are also in the body of Christ. Doesn't that seem reasonable? That if you're not in Christ, I don't want to hold hands with you if I am in Christ, because I still want to save you and teach you the gospel. So who did they acknowledge as a child of God? Well, that's going to have to come back to what we've read in Acts chapter 2. Those that received his word were that day baptized, some 3,000 souls, and they were added to the church. In verse 47, the Lord continually added to their number daily those who were being saved. And the reason they did not accept Paul initially, because they didn't believe that he was in Christ, right? But when Barnabas took him aside and said, you know, he became a Christian, then they had to accept him. Because if God accepts him, who am I to reject them? But you have to make sure they're in Christ. Because if they're not in Christ, you're holding hands with someone that's still lost. So the membership is important. And so people were only received into a congregation after it was verified that they had been baptized into Christ. I don't care if in a stock tank or in a city. Doesn't matter. So when you look at that, then look at its organization. The church universally has only one head. Who is it? Jesus Christ. But locally, look with me in Philippians chapter 1, we see that the local congregation, and there were many of them, were all autonomous. In other words, they were self-ruling. There was never a central organization or headquarters. But Paul, writing to the church at Philippi, Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints, that's the individual Christians, in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, including the overseers and the deacons. Here we have a list of the three groups that make up a local congregation, or as far as organization. They include the elders, and it's always a plurality. Now, the word for an elder is an overseer. They're looking over the flock to protect them from the evil one. They're shepherds. They're called shepherds or pastors because they're leading the flock to God's word to feed so they can grow and mature, as well as protecting them from the ravenous wolves that are out there to devour them. They're also called elders because they're older. They're mature Christians, and they can model for you how to become like Christ and to overcome. Do we need elders in a congregation? And it says to submit ourselves to the rule of the elders, those that rule over us. There's always a plurality. There's never a single man eldership because that'd be a dictator, wouldn't it? It's always a plurality in every example you find. Acts chapter 14 and verse 23, Paul appointed elders in every congregation. So when we look at it, there's never an earthly headquarters. It's amazing because when I go to Africa, and we find Christians have been following the Bible only, and they haven't been influenced by denominational teaching. Guess what? They worship like us. They work, do the same work. They have the same names. And they're organized like us. Where did they get that? Well, from the same word that we follow. It's easy. They're just following the plan. And so do you need an earthly headquarters to make every congregation look alike? People call for that. We need a headquarters and one man over the whole entire church so we all stay united. No, we have someone over the entire church. Who is it? Jesus Christ. I think that's good enough for me. It should be good enough for all of us, right? So the organization, that's it. No earthly headquarters. And the last thing, the preacher has no authority in Christ's church in a local congregation. I have none. My only authority, if you want to say, is just to preach the word. But when it comes to deciding how to spend money, who gets appointed, what gets done, I'm just another member here submitting to the role of the elders, right? But my job is to preach the word. But no authority. You don't call me pastor because a pastor is a name referred to an elder or a shepherd. Preachers are not pastors in the New Testament. They have become pastors today. But you don't read that in the scriptures. Now, with that being said, let's look real at some of the worship. There's five marks of worship. You search the scripture. You read through it. And you find they did five things repetitively, over and over and over. And I will give them to you very quickly. And we could spend an hour on these alone. And we should. But I'm just trying to get you a list so you could identify the Lord's church. First of all, they observed the Lord's Supper. We just did that. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me, 1 Corinthians 11. And so they did that on the first day of the week, Acts chapter 20, verse 7. Historically, we find that the records show that they did this every first day, and that's how they remembered Christ and kept themselves united with him. there's prayer. Acts chapter 2. And it says they devoted themselves to prayer, to the apostles' teaching and the breaking of bread and to fellowship. But they prayed. Isn't that appropriate when you get together just to pray to Almighty God in the name of Jesus Christ? They sang. Ephesians chapter 5 and Colossians chapter 3. They sang. Now, it's interesting. You say, well, is singing okay if you use instruments? I'll just throw this out to you. There were never use of mechanical instruments that accompanied singing until 600 years after the church was established. For 600 years, they were just singing alone. That's the original plan and pattern. And so they were singing what we call a cappella. That's a Latin word, means out of the cathedral. Because when you think of church singing, if I can use that phrase, it was always voices only. Everyone knew it. That's why they called it a cappella. And it was not until 600 years later that man introduced, well, wouldn't it be nice? Well, no, I just want to do what the Lord says. I don't want to change the plan. Use instruments on your own, but not in our worship. Because I know assuredly that he's happy with that. I want you to note that. He said, well, does he care? I don't know. I know he likes singing. Why? Because he said to what? Sing. Well, maybe he likes instruments. I don't know. He didn't say I could. And we want to do what we can know assuredly. Now, here's one preaching. They preached. Paul said, give attention to the preaching and the word, you know, the reading of the scripture. But I have to share this with you. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Turn there, please. If you want to know something assuredly, the Lord couldn't make it any clearer than this. He gave instructions to the men in verse 8, I want them to lift up hands in prayer. Verse 9, likewise I want women. You address yourself appropriately. But notice verse 11 and 12. Let a woman quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. Here it is, verse 12. I have it on the board. I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority of a man, but to remain quiet. So when it comes to a public assembly, the men are to pray, and he says, I do not allow women to teach. Now, I know women are to teach because it says, Titus chapter 1, let the older women teach the younger women. Women can teach, but when it comes to the public assembly, when there's male and female, what does Paul say? I do not allow women to teach or exercise authority over men, because when I'm teaching, who's in charge? I am. And so when you teach, you have to be in charge of the group, have some type of authority. That's a public school teacher. So when it comes to public assembly, he says, no, remain what? When it comes to teaching, remain quiet. Now, I know assuredly Paul doesn't want, and Christ doesn't want, women preaching in the public assembly. He said, well, how do you know that? Because what? It says so. And if he wanted to say, I don't allow women to preach, could he have said it any clearer? He couldn't have made it any clearer. Now you may ask, why not? I don't know. I can't give you an answer always, except there is an answer given that we could talk about. But just the fact that he said no is good enough, isn't it? And it doesn't mean their roles aren't important. It doesn't mean they have less value. And a lot of people say, well, that was their culture. And things are different today. But notice verse 13, his explanation. For it was Adam who was first created, then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman. How far does he go back for his justification? They can't preach. The beginning. So it was relevant then, and now it was relevant in the AD 33. Do you think it's still relevant today, this instruction? Cultures have not changed over 8,000 or 6,000 years. So, I can know assuredly that pleases the Lord. He said, well, what if we introduced it? Now you're transgressing and walking outside the doctrines, the teachings of Christ, aren't you? And he said, well, man, that's going to really shake things up in a lot of denominations. Well, it's not our job to shake them up. We just want to do what's right. We just want to follow the Lord because we want to be part of his church. They gave. They gave of their means. 1 Corinthians 16, we see that example set before us like we gave just a little bit ago. So there we are. We got the worship. And now the last thing we want to look at is the work. The work of the church, I'm talking about their collective efforts, was always spiritual with one exception. Everything they did collectively as a body of Christ involved these four things. Worship, providing an environment we can worship just like we just did. Edification, that's teaching the saints to raise them up so they become just like Christ. That's our job as elders and preachers, is to teach the saints so they can stand on their own two feet. And then discipline, preventative discipline, corrective and punitive. Paul, in the name of Christ, gives us strong instructions about correcting those who lead a step out of line. And we do it with our children. God does it to us as well. Then evangelism. The local church was involved in evangelism. It's in the spirit of Christ. Go into the whole world, right? Making disciples of all nations. These are all spiritual works. The only physical work was benevolence. That's taking care of the physical needs of the church's own members or the members of other congregations. Never do you see in the New Testament the collective church taking care of non-Christians. Whose job is that? The individual. Not the collective body. Say, well, let's set up a food kitchen for the hungry. No, our job is to preach and to teach and to build people up so you can go out and serve. You set up the kitchen. Don't ask the church to do what God's asking you to do. See, the individual takes care of those needs. The collective body is just building each other. We're like a college trying to equip people to go out there and walk as servants of Christ. And so the local church never provided any social or physical works except for the benevolence of owned members. We could talk about that for a long time, but there's the identifying characteristics. So when we look at all this together, the name, the members, the work, the worship, and you look at all together, now we're in 82:17. If we follow the same exact name, membership, characteristics, organization, worship, and work, what will we be? Is there any way that that can be wrong? You can know assuredly you're doing just what the Lord asks you. If you says, without adding and out subtracting. Now, man in his wisdom always wants to add. Well, what would it hurt? No. Let's just do what he says. Abide in the teachings of Christ so I can have both the Father and the Son. Don't step out because then what? You don't have God. That's how serious it is. And yet, we can have confidence. First of all, that I'm going to heaven and I'm worshiping with people who are doing the same. And that's what we're called to do, is to share that message with as many people to listen and make sure this local congregation adheres to the divine pattern. Yeah, there are a lot of things we could do, but we will not, because our Lord has not asked us to do that. And anything that you might see that could be done, probably God's asking you to do it yourself as an individual. Does that make sense? He was asking you to be the light in the world. We're just going to build you up to be that person. He's going to ask you to be a better father and a better mother, a better husband and a better wife. Don't ask us to raise your children, but we'll equip you to be able to better raise your children. We'll assist you in that, but it's your job. And we could go on with every other example like that. So when it's all said and done, when we look at this verse, he who abides in the teaching of Christ hath both the Father and the Son. That's all we want to do. So you can know assuredly. So I'll just end with this. Probably the biggest mark of a Bible, the Lord's church to worship with, is it's going to follow the Bible. It's Bible-based. I mean, they don't teach from things outside what we read in here. And I just have to use an example. When I go down Brush College and I would stop at that Mormon building and say, I like you guys here. You're very family oriented. Can I become a Mormon? I just want to follow the Bible only. What will they tell me? No, you got to take the Bible plus the Book of Mormon. Is that not true? Now, I'm not trying to say anything bad about the people, but I'm talking about their doctrine. I want to be a Mormon with the Bible only. And they'll go, you can't. You got to take the Book of Mormon. Now what have I done? I've stepped outside of the teachings of Christ. I've added something else. Now, I could go through that example with most every group that exists today. You can't just take the Bible only. You have to add to it or subtract. Let's just be Christians. It's Christians only. Following Christ the best of our ability. And you can know assuredly, not only that you're going to heaven, but you're worshiping people that are doing the same. And so that's our goal. And so you found the church. You found it when you follow this plan. If you're with us, we're going to sing a song. It's called Trust and Obey. Just trust God. Take him at his word and obey him. It's a simple message. If we can help you in any way, won't you come if we stand and sing?